Turn again for our scripture reading tonight to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 10 and read to the end of the chapter. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Text for our sermon tonight is verses 10 through 13. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you content? Are you at peace with God's will for your life? Are you satisfied with who you are, with what God has given to you? With your station and calling in this life, with the relationships in which you stand, with the particular circumstances of life that God has ordained for you, are you content? Contentment is something that we all struggle with. We all have a sinful nature which is prone to be dissatisfied, discontented with God's will and God's way for us. We have a nature that desires something other than what God's will is for us. We want something different than what we presently experience. We want something more. We want something better. So that there's a lack of satisfaction with who we are or what we have or what God has ordained for us. And that means then that this is a spiritual lesson that we constantly need to be learning. All of our life long, growing in the spiritual grace of contentment. All of our life long, learning to submit our will to God's will. The truth of contentment is set forth in the Word of God that we consider here tonight. In raising that idea of contentment, the inspired Apostle Paul is heading off a potential misunderstanding on the part of the saints in Philippi. That misunderstanding could possibly arise because of a gift that those saints had given to the Apostle Paul. When they had heard that Paul was imprisoned in Rome, they collected together a gift. They put it into the hands of one of the members of their congregation, Epaphroditus, and they sent him to Rome to deliver that to Paul and to care for Paul in his need. And part of the purpose of the apostle in writing this letter is to give expression to his thanksgiving to them for that gift. In verse 10, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." With those words, the apostle is expressing his gratitude. He's not criticizing them, as some interpreters of the passage have thought. But what he's saying there is, though you always cared for me, you didn't always have opportunity to express that and to give a gift and to meet my needs. Well, now the Lord has opened up that opportunity again, and your care is expressed. And Paul is grateful for that. But then he continues in verse 11 by saying, "Not that I speak in respect of want." And he says that in order to make sure that the saints in Philippi do not think that he's upset with them because they hadn't given to him a gift earlier. He says that to them as well so that they understand his love for them, his rejoicing in them, his friendship with them is not based on the fact that they give him things, so that he only counts them his friends and he's only rejoicing in them because they've provided for him. He wants them to know that he had learned contentment in any circumstance of life, that he counted them his friends and he rejoiced in them in spite of their being unable to provide for him. And his purpose in this digression of sorts is to teach them. As a good pastor and teacher, he wants to show them from his own circumstances and how God has taught him contentment, to teach them also so that they also continue to learn this important spiritual lesson, the lesson of contentment. Let's consider this word of God tonight under the theme, contentment in every circumstance. First, let's consider what it is. Secondly, how it is learned. And then thirdly, how it is possible. In verse 11, the inspired apostle says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." What is that contentment? Contentment is a certain attitude or a certain mindset that we have with respect to the external circumstances of our lives or the things that we possess. In the context here, the apostle is referring specifically to food and to money. He'd learned contentment whether he was full or whether he was hungry. So that the application of this word of God is, first of all, to material things, to possessions, to money. But you'll notice in verse 12 that the apostle uses the word abased. Now, that's a word that refers not to material and financial things, but to lowliness. It refers to the circumstances of the apostle's life, and therefore the application here is broader than to just material possessions and to money, but really any circumstance of life that God has ordained for us. There's application here to who we are, to our body, to the way that God has made us. There's application here to our relationships in which we stand to others. Application to our station and calling in this life and the gifts that God has entrusted or withholden from us. There's application to our circumstances of life, whether they be those of joy and prosperity or of struggle and hardship. Contentment is the attitude and the mindset that we have with respect to earthly things or external circumstances. And true contentment is the grace of peace and satisfaction that we have in our souls with respect to those earthly things. It's important in understanding the nature of genuine contentment that we understand it's not based upon things. It's the attitude or the mindset that we have with respect to those things, but it's not a peace or a satisfaction that's based on those things and having certain things. In our own mind and life, that's a common misunderstanding that we can have. We can equate contentment with having everything that we want. And if our life is well and we have all of our needs supplied, we say we're very content. But contentment is not equated with having all of my desires satisfied. Contentment is not based upon what our circumstances are and having what it is that we desire. True, Christian contentment is the equilibrium, the symmetry, or the balance of the desires of our heart and the circumstances that God has ordained for us. The apostle says in verse 11, again, not that I speak in respect of want. And he doesn't say that as he's imprisoned because he has all kinds of earthly things and he was already very, very wealthy. But he's saying that because that's the nature of genuine contentment. He doesn't live in want or lack as if he's missing something, but he's satisfied with what God has ordained for him. Even if that's prison and that's poverty. True contentment is the balance of our desire in the heart with what God has ordained for us and the circumstances of life. And it's the child of God constantly bringing those desires of our heart into harmony with what it is that God has given to us and what He's ordained for us. That's the case, and this is essential to understanding genuine Christian contentment. That's the case because the child of God, with contentment in his heart, looks beyond his circumstances to God. Contentment, we said, is not based on these things, but is the balance of the desires of the child of God to what he has because he looks beyond those circumstances and he sees God and understands who God is in relation to himself and these circumstances. We have peace and satisfaction in our souls with God's will for us because by faith we see and understand that God is sovereign over all. He's ordained all of these circumstances of life. It all takes place according to His sovereign, perfect, eternal will. And it's the soul of the child of God living in submission to that sovereign will of God. To be content means to have peace and satisfaction with what God's will is for our life, because in faith we see God who is all wise and in His wisdom has perfectly ordained all of these circumstances so that they serve us, they're for us and for our good and serve our salvation. Contentment is peace and satisfaction in our souls with God's will for our lives, because in faith we see and understand that God is our God. He loves us. He'll never leave us or forsake us, and there's nothing that can separate us from His love, so that in the circumstances of life we live in the confidence that God has ordained this, it's for my good and salvation, that He loves me, He'll care for me, He'll not forsake me, and He'll provide for me truly what I stand in need of. True contentment is peace and satisfaction in our souls because we look beyond our circumstances and we see God and understand who He is in relation to our life and our circumstances. That's a uniquely Christian virtue. Something that's only true of the child of God in whose heart is the Holy Spirit. And that's a beautiful and a precious virtue. When we see other children of God who are laid low with some affliction, who are struggling with great and weighty circumstances, and yet know and confess peace and satisfaction and submission to the will of God and contentment with His way, it's a beautiful and a precious thing, and it's a precious gift of God to us when in the same circumstances, when we're struggling and hurting and we experience loss, yet to know peace and satisfaction with God and with His will for us. It's a precious Spirit-wrought virtue. And all of what we've said about the nature of contentment explain then, as the Word of God teaches here, that this is to characterize us in all of life and in every circumstance. In verse 11, that's indicated, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Verse 12, "Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry." And then verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." True contentment is contentment in every circumstance of life. And as the apostle sets forth in verse 12, that means in circumstances not only of prosperity, but also circumstances of poverty. In verse 12, first of all, he speaks of abounding, of being full, and then again he uses the word to abound. And that's referring to circumstances of life where he has much, where his needs are satisfied, where he has more than what he needs just for this day, but for many days. And while the Apostle Paul rarely in his ministry experienced prosperity, he did know that at times. For instance, when he received the gift from the Philippians, he says later in verse 18, "I have all and abound." And he says here that in those circumstances also he learned contentment. He learned to be content with God's will for him when He was prosperous and he had much. But he also speaks of contentment in poverty. Verse 12 again, he speaks of being abased, made lowly, humbled is the idea, and then goes on to speak of being hungry and suffering need. This is something that the apostle was much more familiar with, circumstances of lack, of affliction. Elsewhere, in 2 Corinthians 11, the apostle describes many of the afflictions that he experienced in his ministry. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And then on and on that list goes as he describes all of the suffering that he experienced. The apostle says, in poverty, when abased and made lowly, when made to suffer need, I've learned to be content. So also for us, are we to be characterized by contentment in every circumstance of life, so that our contentment, our peace and satisfaction with God's will for us is not dependent upon whether we have what we want or not. We're to learn contentment in prosperity. And from a certain point of view, this comes very easy to us. When we have much, it's very easy to feel a sense of satisfaction and not desiring something more. But it's important to remember again the difference between genuine contentment with God's will for us and merely having everything that our heart desires. And a way to understand that is to face the question, if God would take all of these things away, would that change my attitude, my mindset? I say that I'm content when I have all of these things and I'm wealthy and things are going well in my life. Now in a moment, take it all away. Does that change that attitude of peace and satisfaction? It's important for us to realize as well that there is still a danger to discontent when we're wealthy. We can have so much, things can be going so well in our life, in our sinful, lustful heart always desires something else. If we're rich, we want more riches. If we have power, we want greater power. If things are going well in our life, we still want something more, something different, something better. We easily become dissatisfied with the things that we want, and our heart is set upon that next thing, that better thing. In circumstances of prosperity, when we have much and we're full and life goes well, we're to learn contentment with God's will for us. And we're to learn contentment in circumstances of poverty and affliction. We're to be content when we experience financial loss, when our business struggles, when our hours are cut back at work, when there's a downturn in the economy, and still the rise in standard of living. We're to be content when we don't have much, when we're barely able to scrape together enough to make ends meet. And we live in an ordinary house, perhaps one that we don't even own, but we rent, and we drive a used, rusty car. We don't have hardly anything stored away in the bank for a rainy day. When we're not able to take the nice vacations perhaps that others are able to take. We're to be content. We're to learn contentment with who we are, how God has made us, with the body that He's given to us, in whatever form or shape that might be. Maybe a struggle in that respect for some. Perhaps that's a struggle for young women or a struggle for mothers who've had children and the consequences of that for their bodies. But they learn contentment with who they are, with the way that God has made them. We're to learn contentment with the relationships that God gives to us or withholds from us. Singles who desire earnestly to be married are to learn contentment even though God doesn't give to them a spouse. Those who are married are to be content with the spouse that God has given to them, with all of their particular weaknesses or shortcomings that they may have. Those who are married and desire children with a good desire, but God doesn't give them, learn contentment with being childless. Young people who desire friends, learn contentment with not being the most popular and not having lots of friends. We're to learn contentment with our station and calling, even if that's very lowly. If God hasn't given to us many gifts or many opportunities to serve, perhaps there's men in the congregation who desire to serve God in the special offices in the church or in some other capacity, and that opportunity never comes to them. They're to learn contentment with their station and their calling. We're to learn contentment with respect to the trials and the sorrows that God brings into our lives. Some have serious physical infirmities that they struggle with, or they have loved ones that they care for with ongoing physical illnesses or infirmities. Perhaps God has taken from us a loved one. We experience that loss or experience loneliness. Perhaps there's some trouble in our family, in the lives of our children or our grandchildren or some other loved one who's gone astray and living sinfully. And all of the sorrows, the loss, the hardship, to learn contentment, or to be at peace, to be satisfied with God's will and God's way for us. In every circumstance, at all times and in everything, whether in lowliness or in much, whether hungry or full, or to be content with what the Lord has provided. That's a spiritual lesson that must be learned by us. It's something that the text indicates in a couple of places here. Verse 11, for example, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And then again in verse 12, "Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry." And the word for instructed there literally means to be taught a secret. Paul said, "I was taught the secret of contentment." It's something that he himself, throughout his life, had to learn. And the reason why that's necessary for us is because that's not something that comes naturally to us. Even to talk about contentment in every circumstance, when we're prosperous and things are going well, and also in times of lack and hurt and the greatest of struggles, we sense already how difficult that is. Content, always satisfied, at peace at all times with God's will for us. It's not something that comes naturally to us. Contentment is not some natural virtue that we can say, well, some people are born with that and other people just aren't. And this person, they're born with a nature that's content and they can handle a lot and this other person can't. That's not contentment. By nature, we all struggle with discontentment. We have a sinful nature that's bent in the direction of discontent and dissatisfaction, of greed and envy and sinful lust. We want our way and our will to be done. We desire something else, something more, something better in our life. Because this is a spiritual virtue, because it doesn't come naturally to us, because we all have a nature that's prone to discontentment and dissatisfaction and a struggling with God's will for us, it's necessary for us to learn contentment, to be taught by God this important spiritual lesson. How does God teach us this lesson? How does one come to be instructed in this secret? God teaches us this, of course, through the ordinary means of grace, through the Word and the preaching of the Word and the application of that to our hearts and our minds and lives. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippians, using himself as an example to teach them about contentment, so that the word that he brings them under the inspiration of the Spirit is the means whereby they learn and grow in contentment. And the same is true for us as we come under the preaching of the gospel here tonight with respect to contentment. And the Spirit applies that to our own hearts and minds and lives in our own particular circumstances. We're taught and we're learning the secret of contentment. This is also something that God often teaches through hard experience and His testing and trying of us. And that also was true of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and following, the apostle says this: "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul, now in prison in Rome, says, "I've learned the secret of contentment." Well, he learned that through God's leading of him through hard, painful circumstances. God gave him this unknown thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him. And the apostle thought, this isn't good, this isn't right, this isn't profitable for my ministry going forward. And so he called upon God in prayer three times, "God, take this thorn in the flesh away." And what God taught Paul through those circumstances was humility and dependence and trust in Him. Paul was driven to his knees in dependence upon God. And what Paul learned is that in his weakness, his strength was found alone in the all-sufficient grace of God. Paul was brought to look beyond his circumstances and what he thought was best to see again who God is, to see again the sufficiency of his grace, and that in his own weakness, God is his strength. Through that hard experience, Paul now says, as he's imprisoned in Rome, and there's the uncertainty of how this will turn out, whether he's going to die, I've learned to be content. God often uses that also to teach this lesson to us. We learn it, of course, as we said, through the ordinary means of grace. But often this lesson is especially impressed upon our souls through our own hard experience in this life, where God brings into our life some hardship, some affliction, some loss. It's painful for us. We struggle with that as God's will for us. We cry out to God in prayer that God would be pleased to take this hard circumstance out of our life. And what God teaches us through His testing and His trying of us is humility and dependence upon Him. He brings us to our knees before His throne of grace, knowing how weak and how dependent we are upon Him. And He teaches us then that in our weakness, our strength is found alone in Him and His all-sufficient grace. So that throughout our life, and especially through the trials that God sends, we learn to be content in every circumstance, in circumstances of prosperity and in circumstances of poverty and loss. Are we learning that lesson? Are we learning throughout our life, growing and contentment and peace and satisfaction with God's will for us? We're learning to submit our will to His will. We're learning to look beyond our circumstances to God and understanding who God is as He works sovereignly in our lives. Are we learning how weak and how dependent we are upon Him? Are we learning that in our weakness, our only strength is His all-sufficient grace? How important for us throughout our life till the very end that we continue to learn the secret of true Christian contentment. That begs the important question, how is that possible? It seems to be the ideal, content always in every circumstance, but we realize how far short of that we fall and how difficult that is for us. It's possible that we look at this passage and we come to the conclusion, well, that's true of Paul. He must have been some super saint that in all of the circumstances of life, he could learn to be content, but that's not true for me. It's important then that we see here one other essential characteristic of genuine spiritual contentment. The way that that's expressed in the text is in a unique way, in a subtle twist and a shift that the Apostle Paul makes here. The Apostle Paul in verse 11 uses the word content, which is a word that literally means to be independent or self-sufficient. And it's very likely that the apostle is using here a word that's taken from the unbelieving Greek philosophers, especially the Greek philosophy of Stoicism, which was popular amongst people at that time. And the philosophy of Stoicism taught self-sufficiency. It taught a kind of emotional detachment from life so that a person is freed from the weaknesses and dependence upon other people so that you can face stoically with a kind of emotional detachment any circumstance of life that you experience because you're self-sufficient and you're independent. That sounds very similar, doesn't it? What the world proclaims you're independent, you're strong, you can handle anything, you can do whatever you want, be whatever you want, so long as you believe in yourself. It's the false gospel that the world would have us believe. And our own sinful nature, of course, is prone to that, to think that we're strong and we're sufficient in ourselves. We can handle whatever life throws at us. While the Apostle Paul uses that word, he turns the whole thing around by the way in which the text concludes in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. While the Greek philosophers of the day were saying, you're independent, you're self-sufficient, the Apostle Paul says, you're dependent, and true Christian contentment is Christ sufficiency, not self-sufficiency. It's Christ sufficiency and dependence wholly upon Him. It's a beautiful confession that's expressed there. We ought not twist that, as some do, to mean that I can do anything that I set my mind to. The idea of the text is very closely tied to what precedes when it talks about doing all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's talking about specifically being content in every circumstance, whether prosperity or poverty. And the strength and the possibility of being content and learning contentment is found in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ possesses all strength, all power in heaven and on earth by His suffering and His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. Alone is the power of our salvation and the strength whereby we work out our own salvation in the life here below. And that power of the Lord Jesus Christ, of His death and resurrection, is at work in us because we are united to Jesus Christ. The text literally says, I can do all things in Christ which strengtheneth me. And as you know, and we've said it again and again in almost every sermon through the book of Philippians, that's the identity of the child of God. We are in Jesus Christ. We're united to Jesus Christ in God's eternal decree, whereby in eternity He chose Christ as the head of the church, and He chose us, His people, in Jesus Christ. We were in Jesus Christ legally at the cross, so that we partake of him in his death and his resurrection. We were buried with him into his death and raised with him in newness of life. And every child of God in our lifetime, by the working of the Spirit, is united really, spiritually, organically to Jesus Christ. From the moment that we're born again and we're given the gift of faith, we're united really to Jesus Christ so that we're in him and he is in us. And it's being in Jesus Christ that we receive strength and power to live a Christian life. And that's something that the Lord Jesus Christ supplies to us all of our life long. It's not as if the Lord Jesus Christ supplies us with strength and power at the moment of our regeneration, and then it's up to us to continue to live that out. But the Lord Jesus Christ, having given us new life, he continues all of our life long to strengthen us, to supply us with grace and with his Spirit so that we're enabled to live the Christian life and to carry out the callings that God gives to us. It's only possible to be content and to learn contentment throughout this life in the Lord Jesus Christ and being strengthened by him daily. What the text shows to us as well is that our contentment and satisfaction with Jesus Christ. Not only in him and strengthened by him, but the nature of genuine Christian contentment is peace and satisfaction belonging to Jesus Christ and grounded in who he is and what he's done for us. That's plain really from the whole of the epistle as the Apostle Paul expresses that he's a man that's consumed with Jesus Christ. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's evident from when he speaks of his joy, being joy in the Lord Jesus. As again, he says in verse 10 of our text, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And if that's true of our joy, that it's rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that holds true of contentment as well. Our contentment is contentment in Christ, with Christ. Having the Lord Jesus Christ, partaking of him and all of his saving benefits, we have more than enough. We have all that we truly need and beyond. We can be content in circumstances of prosperity having Jesus Christ. It's not about the riches and the possessions and the life of ease and having all of these desires of our heart and that we're at peace in circumstances of prosperity because we have Christ. And we can learn to be content in circumstances of poverty and loss and hurt because we have Jesus Christ. Lacking all of these earthly things, we cannot lose this, that we have the Lord Jesus Christ and belong to him. And having the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have truly what we need. We have his presence and his blessing upon us now already, and we have the hope of life everlasting with him. Lacking this, there's no peace, there's no satisfaction or contentment not belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ and having him. One knows only upheaval and discontent. Having the Lord Jesus Christ, we have all. And our life then is a life of constant daily dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't live and walk out of our own source of strength. We don't face the struggles of life saying, I can handle this. It's when we think that we're strong that we're weak. Our life is a life of total dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Resting in Him and His power and strength to live the Christian life, to be content and to learn contentment with our circumstances of life, for forgiveness when we fail and fall short and we're discontented and lustful as we so often are. When we have much, when we have success, we gratefully acknowledge that all of these things come to us from the God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have want and need, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for strength and for grace. It's when we're weak, when we know our weakness, when it lives in our soul that we're totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're strong. Because our strength is found alone in Him. Belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ and strengthened by Him, we then can learn to be content in every circumstance. And we can confess with the Apostle Paul this beautiful, profound confession. I can do all things, including learn contentment through and in the Lord Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess our sinful lusts, the discontentment, the greediness of our hearts, our failure to submit to Thy goodwill for us. Blot out those sins for Jesus' sake. Strengthen us mightily by the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, and by His Spirit, so that more and more we learn to be content, we learn satisfaction in Thee, and in Christ, and with all that we have in Him. And give us grace then to bear trials and afflictions, to respond to them in a right way that brings glory and honor to Thee. Hear us in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen.